Good morning. Happy Father's Day to you fathers. Glad you're here today to worship. And we have come to worship the Father of heaven and earth, our own Father. Let's just spend a few moments before we look into the text in Exodus chapter 25. Let's just spend a few moments bowing our heads together and giving thanks to the Father who gives us life and breath and all that we have. Heavenly Father, it's good to be still before you, to recognize your presence with us this morning, to acknowledge your power and your strength, to acknowledge that you are the giver of life, and to give you honor and praise. May our hearts today through worship and word be molded into the image of Christ. May we glorify your name simply by speaking it. Father, I pray that your presence would wash over us, that your spirit would make himself known to us, that we would recognize truth, that we would recognize that you never leave us, you never forsake us. You go with us on the journey. We thank you for Jesus this morning, the symbol and sign of your great love for us. In his name that we pray. Amen. You want to find in your Bibles, Exodus chapter 25. We come to the end of the book, and as we have throughout the series, we're trying to take the forest rather than the trees view of the book of Exodus. So today, we're going to tackle chapters 25 through 40. Now, that's a long section. There's a lot of redundancy in this section of Scripture, and part of what I want to point out to you is just this overview, this picture from the top of instruction from God and obedience on the part of man. And it's a marvelous picture. And so I really do want us to stand back and look at this latter section. We're going to tie it all together. The book of Exodus is going to be tied all together by this last section. Now I'm going to read selected portions. It does amount to a great deal, but not all 15 chapters or so. So again, as in the last couple of weeks, we're going to encourage you to read along up there. I'll direct you when we change and skip portions. But it is a long section, and listening to reading is oftentimes difficult. I'll do my best to make it easier. But let's read this section of Scripture. It's basically about instructions for the construction of the tabernacle and obedience in constructing the tabernacle. So Exodus chapter 25, we'll start with verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Tell the sons of Israel to raise a contribution for me. From every man whose heart moves him, you shall raise my contribution. This is the contribution which you are to raise from them: gold, silver, and bronze, blue and purple scarlet material, fine linen, goat hair, ram's skins dyed red, porpoise skins, acacia wood, oil for lighting, spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense, onyx stones and setting stones for the ephod and for the breastpiece. Let them construct a sanctuary for me, that I may dwell among them, according to all that I'm going to show you as the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furniture, just so you shall construct it. They shall construct an ark of acacia wood, 2.5 cubits long, and 1.5 cubits wide, and 1.5 cubits high." Now skip to verse 23. You shall make a table of acacia wood, 2 cubits long, 1 cubit wide, and 1.5 cubits wide high. Then skip to verse 31. Then you shall make a lampstand of pure gold. The lampstand and its base and its shaft are to be made of hammered work. Its cups, its bulbs, its flowers shall be of one piece with it. Now, what I want you to kind of notice, if you were to go back and read this whole section this afternoon, is that in this first section, chapters 25 to 31, you have the repetition of this phrase over and over and over and over again. You shall, you shall, you shall, you shall. It is a series of instructions, detailed instructions, on the construction of the traveling tent, the tabernacle, that will go with the people. And so that's what we have here, these words, you shall, you shall, you shall. Skip to chapter 31, and we'll read in chapter 31 a bit. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all kinds of craftsmanship, to make artistic designs for work in gold, in silver, and in bronze, and in the cutting of stones for settings, and in the carving of wood, that he may work in all kinds of craftsmanship. And behold, I myself have appointed with him Aholiab, the son of," whatever that is, "of the tribe of Dan. And in the hearts of all who are skillful I have put skill, that they may make all that I have commanded you. The tent of meeting, and the ark of testimony, and the mercy seat upon it, and all the furniture of the tent, the table also and its utensils, and the pure gold lampstand with all its utensils, the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offering also with all its utensils, and the laver and its stand, the woven garments as well, and the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his sons with which to carry on their priesthood, the anointing oil also, and the fragrant incense for the holy place. They are to make them according to all that I have commanded you." Now skip to chapter 35. Then Moses assembled all the congregation of the sons of Israel and said to them, "These are the things that the Lord has commanded you to do. For 6 days work may be done, but on the seventh day you shall have a holy day, a Sabbath of complete rest to the Lord. Whoever does any work on it shall be put to death. You shall not kindle a fire in any of your dwellings on the Sabbath day." Moses spoke to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, saying, "This is the thing which the Lord has commanded, saying, take from among you a contribution to the Lord. Whoever is of a willing heart, let him bring, as the Lord's contribution, gold, silver, and bronze, and blue, purple, and scarlet material, fine linen, goat's hair, and ram skins dyed red, and porpoise skins, and acacia wood, and oil for lighting, and spices for the anointing oil, and for the fragrant incense, and onyx stones, and setting stones for the ephod, and for the breastpiece." Skip to verse 21. "Everyone whose heart stirred him, and everyone whose spirit moved him, came and brought the Lord's contribution for the work of the tent of meeting, and for all its service, and for the holy garments." And if you continue to read in this section, you will read this over and over again. The first section, "you shall, you shall, you shall." In this section, "he made, he made, he made, he made." Just repeats it over and over and over again. Now turn to Exodus 39, and we'll start with verse 42. And here is a summary statement. It says, "So the sons of Israel did all the work according to all that the Lord had commanded Moses. And Moses examined all the work, and behold, they had done it, just as the Lord had commanded. This they had done. So Moses blessed them." And then finally, skip to chapter 40, starting with verse 33. He erected the court all around the tabernacle and the altar, and hung up the veil for the gateway of the court. Thus Moses finished the work. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the sons of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out until the day when it was taken up. For throughout all their journeys, the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and there was fire in it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel. Now, Moses lived somewhere in the neighborhood of 1300 BC to 1500 BC. Depending on who you read and who you look up, they'll give you that range of dates. A long time ago. And what you have to think about is this. The book of Exodus, we believe, was written by Moses. And you have to say, in 1300 BC, what was the common method of writing? And you have two options, really. One option was they took soft clay and a stylus, and they wrote in the soft clay. And then they let it sit out in the sun to harden. We just read a lot of verses. It would take a couple of clay tablets, right, for that to happen. This isn't easy work. It's not like just going down to Rite Aid and buying yourself a notebook and a pen and sitting down and starting to write. That would be easy. This is a laborious process. The other option would be that they wrote on parchment, which basically they would have made out of a sheepskin. Again, it took a little time and a little effort, and this sheepskin is worth something. Now, not only that, but they're going to haul this stuff around, right? They're going to carry it with them. Now, having that in mind, when you read these last 15 chapters of the book of Exodus, and the reason I'm not going through all of it is that it's very detailed, and chapters 25 to 31 and chapters 35 to 40 have many identical verses in them. I hope you noticed a little bit of that, right? And basically the difference between the two, the basic difference between these two sections is you shall and he made. The command to do it and the record of the obedience that they did. Now, in light of the fact that paper is not available, parchment and clay is difficult not only to write with, but to carry with you, you have to ask the question, why did they do the repetition of virtually the same material with just slight changes? Why is that? Why do we have these two sections at all? It seems to me that you could have just done the first section, 25 to 31, and put a little note and said, they did it, just like God commanded. That would have been simpler, and it would have made the point. You have to ask the question, why go to all that effort to make that recording? And the answer is really what we talked about last week. Because smack dab in the middle of this section is the interlude of rebellion, mediation, and reconciliation or restoration. And that is, in the middle there is this period of rebellion, and then there's this expression of obedience. Rebellion and obedience. And it kind of marks the human journey, that our lives sometimes are rebellion and sometimes they're obedience. And we want to get to a place where we're more obedient than we are rebellious, right? I mean, I want to be on that side of the ledger instead of this side of the ledger. And I think there's some great indicators in this passage about how that happens. So what we have in chapters 25 to 31 are instructions for the construction of the tabernacle, detailed instructions. Then we have our interlude, the golden calf, the rebellion, the mediation, the restoration. And then we have the story of the obedience in the construction of the tabernacle. And then the capstone of the book is in the last section. The cloud covered the tent of meeting, the presence and the glory of God, and the journey that the people set out on. And that's really what I want to focus on this morning. Two things: the cloud and the journey. The cloud and the journey. In Exodus, the cloud is a theme. In fact, you'll find references to the cloud in chapter 13, verses 21 and 22, chapter 14, verse 19, verse 24, chapter 16, verse 10, chapter 24, 16 to 18, 33, 9 to 10, 34, verse 5. And the cloud was a constant reminder that God was near his people, that God accompanied his people, that God was right there in the middle of them. The cloud was that acknowledgement of God's presence. The cloud was a constant reminder that the nation of Israel was special to God, that they were a peculiar people. Peculiar meaning unique to him. They were special. And that God carried them out of Egypt into Sinai, bringing them into Canaan, the promised land. The cloud is what covered the mountain when Moses went up and spent time up in the mountain. And really, in the middle here, this story of rebellion, the golden calf, is something that you need to recognize, is that the cloud is seemingly distant from the people. They begin to lose sight of it, so to speak, or to not look at it. And that really becomes the sourcing of their rebellion, is that they lose sight of the presence of God. This idea of the cloud is a powerful one. It's a powerful lesson for us, is that God's presence is what keeps us on beam. Now, as believers, we believe that the cloud, if you will, the Spirit of God, has now come to take up residence within us. That this presence of God is now in us. The Holy Spirit indwells us. And this idea is one that serves, we would be well served to grapple with and to contemplate and to make more of a reality in our thinking and in our doing. That God is within me. That God is here, present, right now. That the cloud is present with us. Our challenge is that we don't see it. And so we tend to push it to the sidelines and to make it peripheral in our lives. And that becomes our downfall. But the cloud is present within us. The cloud is here. It's that constant reminder of God with us. And this really is the story of the New Testament. First and foremost in Jesus Christ, who comes to dwell among his people, God with us. And then secondly, when he ascends to the Father, he sends the Spirit so that God is still with us. And it's important for us to remember that very important essence of this book of Exodus is that God is with his people. And when we get to the end of the book in chapter 40, verse 34, the cloud covered the tent of the meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. The second theme that runs throughout the book of Exodus is the theme of the journey. The theme of the journey. And that's one of the words that also appears here in this last section in verse 36. Throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the sons of Israel would set out. That word set out is the same word as journey. Those are the same words. And this word journey or set out, occurs multiple times throughout the book of Exodus. It's a story of the journey of God's people. Chapter 12, verse 37. Chapter 13, verse 20. Chapter 14, verses 15 through 19. 15:22, 16:1, 17:1, and 19:2. All of these verses have to do with the nation of Israel on a journey. Exodus, the book of Exodus, leads to Numbers and it leads to Deuteronomy. This is the beginning of the journey story. And so the book ends with this setup that God is not leaving the story here. The story continues and it takes the nation of Israel all the way into the promised land. God leads on the journey. So you notice in verse 37, if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out until the day when it was taken up. They walked with God. When God decided to go, they went. When he moves, they move. When he stays put, they stay put. They have been redeemed for a purpose. The nation of Israel has been redeemed for a purpose, and we've talked about how that was demonstrated in this passage of Scripture with the giving of the law. It outlines for them what they're about and what they're to do, who they're to be. And so we, too, have been redeemed for a purpose. We've not been redeemed to do whatever we want. We've been redeemed to become God's holy ones, God's people who have a purpose and who serve him. We've been set apart to serve him and then to enter into his rest. So here's what the book of Exodus teaches us. These are the things that we've learned in this story as we've looked at the book of Exodus. The first thing is that redemption leads to worship and it leads to service. Redemption leads to worship, which leads to service. In the New Testament language, we say that grace leads to gratitude that leads to gracious living. So I want you to turn now in your Bibles back to Exodus chapter 35. I told you that there are some hints in here about how it is that we stay on the right side of the ledger, how it is that we stay on the obedient side and not the rebellious side. And much of it is found in some of the descriptive language that is found here in this last section that typifies the obedience of the people. And so they've got the commands, you shall, you shall, you shall. But what I want you to see is how throughout this section, if you go back and read it today, starting with verse 5, it says, take from among you a contribution to the Lord. And then it gives this little caveat here. Whoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it as the Lord's contribution, gold, silver, and bronze. And look at verse 21. Everyone whose heart stirred him and everyone whose spirit moved him came and brought the Lord's contribution for the work of the tent of meeting and for all of its service and for the holy garments. Then all those whose hearts moved them, both men and women, came and brought brooches and earrings and signet rings and bracelets, all articles of gold. So did every man who presented an offering of gold to the Lord. Verse 26, all the women whose hearts stirred with a skill spun the goat's hair. Verse 29, the Israelites, all the men and women whose heart moved them to bring material for all the work which the Lord had commanded through Moses to be done, brought a freewill offering to the Lord. And herein lies the key. In this book of Exodus, in this book that speaks of the law, is that the key to obedience is a heart engaged in agreement with God. And our challenge is this, as we grow in Christ, we first learn as children, as babes, as infants in Christ, and even as children and babes and infants, we learn the rules. When we first became Christians, we just wanted to know what the rules were. How do we behave like a Christian behaves? How do I get rid of the old ways and do the new ways? And so we are busy learning rules. And then there came a point where it's like, okay, I know the rules. and then the old man comes back to the surface again, I really don't want to do the rules. So I'm going to go back to my own way. So we begin to battle that. And then we learn, well, I need to put those rules in my heart. They just can't be the outside rules. They need to be the inside rules. And so we begin to kind of nurture this inner attachment to the rules. But it's not quite right either. Really, what has to happen is that there needs to be an inner attachment to a person. Back in the day, Charles Wesley wrote a song. And that song was called, I Want a Principle Within. I Want a Principle Within. Now, the theology behind the song might have been the very thing that led Charles to intervene and mess up his brother's marriage. I don't know if you know the story, to Grace Murray. And it led his brother John into pits of depression and despair. Well, there's a big difference between love when it's a principle in you and love when it's a person in you. And when love becomes a person in you, then you will find the joy of following after God. But if it only remains a principle, then we're in danger. Some of the harshest, hardest, and most encrusted souls that I know are principled people. And maybe you're that way. We hold on to the principle instead of the person. But what the New Testament teaches us and what this passage hints at is that the heart was moved, not just with the principle, but with the person and the presence and the glory of God. And that's what the Holy Spirit comes into a believer and does, is he unites us with a person. Does that make sense? When you begin to think about those times in your life when love ruled, it's that relationship where love was the dominating principle because of the person that you loved. That person seemed to be in your heart. And the principles came naturally. The expression came naturally. It wasn't, what do I have to do right now? What's the right answer at this moment? What are the three things I need to do to prove to my wife that I love her? It just came because that person was in your heart. But when there's distance between you and that person, and then you begin to say, yes, I've made a commitment, and I have to stick with it, and here are the things, the principles that I need to do to love this person, then it becomes drudgery, right? It's the same principle in life. When you're in love with God, when God is the person within, when the law that's written on the heart is the law of the Holy Spirit, the law of Christ, the person of Christ, then following after him becomes not drudgery, not simple obedience, not harsh adherence to principle, but it becomes a joyful expression of my heart. And that's what this passage teaches us. That's what this book actually teaches us. It shows us the difference between those things. And here in these last five chapters, these expressions are the expressions of the new covenant heart after God. So that's the first thing that we learn, is that redemption leads to a pure worship, which connects me to this presence. I'm connected to God in a unique way. And the outflow of that is service. Or as we say in the New Testament, gracious living. Living that is defined by grace and shares grace with other people. The second thing we learn from this book is that God is a powerful warrior who's on our side. God is a powerful warrior who's on our side. God fights battles for us. God doesn't leave us alone. He stands up, he rises up, and he fights our battles on our behalf. And we need to learn to trust him. We need to learn to walk with him and not retreat and try to do it on our own. We need to walk with God. The third thing we learn is a corollary of what we've already talked about. The commands of God are not accomplished apart from a willing heart. And ultimately, the thing that we learn is that God is a constant presence for his people. He never leaves us or forsakes us. The last verse that I want to share with you this morning is from chapter 34, verses 5 through 8. God is our Father, and today is a good day to worship the Father. It's a good day to spend some focused time recognizing this unique relationship that we have with him, and that he is a Father who is present. He is a Father who is always available to us. And here's the description that I want to leave you with this morning about our Father in chapter 34 of Exodus, starting with verse 5. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with him as he called upon the name of the Lord. Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. Moses made haste to bow low toward the earth and worship. And let's do the same thing. Father, this morning we are here to worship you, our great and gracious Heavenly Father. We thank you, Lord, that your presence is a constant in our life, that we can trust that you never leave us or forsake us, that we can trust that you walk with us on our journey. And I pray, Lord, that as we leave this room, we'd be mindful of your presence with us, that we'd be mindful of the promise of Jesus when he says, and lo, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. That we'll be mindful of the promises of the scripture that say, if we walk by the Spirit, we will not carry out the deeds of the flesh. If we walk by the Spirit, we will bear the fruit of the Spirit. That we'd be mindful that you go with us wherever we go. May your presence, Lord, be a comfort to us and a joy. May our hearts be knit together with yours. May we be mindful, Lord, of all that you've done for us, of everything that you've provided for us. Help us today, Lord, to excise from our lives a grumbling and complaining heart, as we've been warned about in this book. Help us, Lord, to be mindful of the fact that our hearts need to be stirred within us, that, Lord, your Spirit is within us. So create in us, Lord, a clean heart. Create in us, Lord, a loving heart. Create in us, Lord, a loyal heart. May your Spirit have his way in our heart and in our minds, that we be conformed to you, to the glory of your image in Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for your presence here with us today. Thank you for your love for us. And I pray, Lord, that as we leave today, we would honor you in all that we say and all that we do, and bring glory to your name. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen.